Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Jenny.
Well, we have emerged finally from the den of lions of Daniel. Everybody can take a deep breath. We're done with Daniel. That was fun, wasn't it? You have to say yes right now. It's okay. It was fun to prepare from a passage other than Daniel this past week, and I hope and I believe that God has a word for us this morning from 1 Samuel. And I'm excited to get there in just a moment, but I want to remind us what we've already been reminded of this morning, that we're still in this journey of Lent, right? We're still in this preparation season looking toward Resurrection Sunday, and I hope that there is something that you've done to either take a break from, right, resist or fast from something, or taken on a new practice, a healthy thing, or a thing you're excited about that contributes to a new practice in your life. Changed your patterns in some way during this season, so that by the time we get to Resurrection Sunday and we celebrate all that God has given us in Jesus, we have been reminded for 40 days, or start now, whatever, between now and Easter, reminded of our dependence on Jesus, so that when we celebrate what we have in Jesus, all the richer can that celebration be. So I want us to ask ourselves as we begin this morning even, how is our dependence shaped by other things? I'm going to skip past this screen real quick to get to this first one. What have we depended on recently? And it may be really big, and it may be something really small and silly that comes to mind, but just for a practical practice this morning, just call out with one or two words, what's something that you have depended on this past week?
My car.
My car, yes.
My health.
My health, right? I heard electricity, amen.
Coffee.
Coffee, okay. There may be something there, but not right now. Yeah. My cell phone, yes. Oh, there's a good time to remind you. I am on a dumb phone for Lent, right? So if you're trying to get a hold of me and I'm hard to get a hold of, I promise I still exist, but you may need to call me or call the office because my smartphone is not with me. Anything else? Things that we've depended on. What's that? God. Okay, you took the churchy answer, but okay, we'll let that go. Yeah. Yeah, of course. We want to depend on God. Any health care? Yeah. Oh, come on. Right?
My spouse.
Yeah. Okay. We're not looking for any points. Paycheck. Yes. Right? We depended on our finances. Okay, we're going to stop now. We could keep going a long time, but you get the gist of it, right? We have depended on other things. Now, some of the things we named right now are fine. Like, God has given us things. God has provided for us in ways that is okay to depend on these things. And yet, there may be a hint of some of these things being items or areas of our life where God is inviting us to become aware. Are you depending on these things in ways that I would love for you to depend on me? How often does our knee-jerk reaction to what's happening in our lives point us to God and to Jesus, who has said, I am with you, my spirit is with you, as that connection to the triune God? It's a good setup for where we're looking in Scripture this morning in 1 Samuel. Because in early Israel, the people of God had to learn how to trust, how to depend on God. They'd never seen this happen before, where a people could have a relationship with a divine being, the creator of all things, the God of gods, that they could have a relationship, an interdependent relationship on God, where they walked with him. They had no concept of what this looked like. And so God, in his wisdom and in his love, gave them ways of knowing the heart of their God and gave them ways of understanding what he desired from them. And so there were seasons where God his spirit would come on leaders for particular times and particular places, and those leaders would guide them. And that we have this whole book called the Book of Judges, right? Where we have this history of God letting his spirit rest on an individual, and then we have cycles happening in the people of God. Cycles of they would rebel against God, and then God would bring discipline, and the people would repent, and then they would be delivered as God's people once again. And this cycle happened over and over again. You can read the book of Judges. We're not doing a deep dive like we did in Daniel. But we have this pattern of God showing his people what it looked like to depend fully on him and to walk with him in relationship, hand in hand. And towards the end of these judges that God gave his people, we have a judge who emerges in the story. His name is Samuel. I apologize ahead of time if I call him Sam, because I wrote in my notes as Sam. Okay, but this judge named Samuel, he's been serving God's people as a judge for decades. He was raised when he was very, very young under the man Eli, right? Eli was also a judge and a priest, and he was a Levite, right? So Samuel was raised as a Levite with Eli, and so not only served as a judge, but also served as a priest. And at some point towards the end, as scripture says, he was older, he had sons, and Samuel, for whatever reason, appointed his sons to be the next judges. And that wasn't something that had happened before, but for this situation, for whatever reason, we don't know the background of it, Samuel appointed his sons as judges. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. You don't have to turn. I'm going to read it to you. This is what we get as a response to Samuel naming his sons. Starting at verse 3 of chapter 8, 1 Samuel says, "Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations.'" They're asking Samuel for a king. So far, God has led his people one judge at a time, sometimes more than one, but put his spirit on individuals to lead them, to guide them as God's presence among them. And the people are requesting a king. So Samuel takes the request to God, and God tells Samuel, "Well, I could, but tell them being ruled by a king is not going to be so great. They're going to suffer, because ruling under a king is going to bring in a whole lot of humanity to the leadership they're experiencing that they haven't experienced so far with judges." And so Samuel goes to the people and he says, "Hey, God says that he could, but it's going to be really hard. Like, it's going to include suffering like you've never known, because kings are cruel sometimes. You may not see that in the people around you, but that's kind of what happens when you have a king." And the people said, "Okay, fine by us. We still would like a king." So Samuel comes to God and says, "Okay, God, this is what they're saying. They want a king still. I told them it was going to be hard. I told them they were going to suffer. And yet they're saying they still want a king." And so Samuel goes out, and appointed by God to anoint the very first king of Israel. And he selects, we know the story, right? In case you don't, Saul. And Saul is handsome, he's good looking, he is head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. And Samuel anoints Saul as king. And so Saul, as he's anointed by Samuel, who was sent and empowered by God, Saul becomes anointed, he becomes possessed by the Spirit as the first king of Israel. That's right, and it was refreshing. No, actually, it was more stormy than refreshing for them, right? I'll read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, just to read a quick update towards the, after Saul had been king for a while. Samuel comes up, and as he's empowering him, he says, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him and heed his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not heed the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." Right? There's not this assumption that all is going to be well simply because God allowed them to have this king who is anointed. But all this is to say, Samuel was very invested in Saul. Right? He was involved in this process from the very beginning of God allowing there to be a king over Israel. And I wonder if Samuel was experiencing just a little bit of guilt because he had appointed his own sons to be the judges of Israel. He had appointed his own son, maybe even a little bit of shame because he had appointed his own sons and his own sons went on to not live in the way he had modeled for them. They turned away from God as judges of Israel. And so I wonder if Samuel is hoping to kind of make up for some of his mistakes, feeling the weight of shame, feeling the weight of that guilt, maybe even a bit of pride, right? To kind of clear his name and help his story to still be one that is passed on as Samuel the judge, Samuel who is also a prophet, Samuel who is also a priest. A little bit of pride, but I wonder if it was maybe just love also. Samuel loved God. Samuel loved God's people, and he wanted to see things go well, and they weren't going well. And so he comes and joins God, however God is allowing him to join and inviting him to join as they move forward. And then I gave up some of the information already, but it didn't go great as things move forward. Saul was not the king that either Samuel had hoped or the people had hoped. And so in chapter 15, we have this update. The word of the Lord comes to Samuel. And Samuel, the word of the Lord came to Samuel and says, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands." And listen to Samuel's response. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all night. You see that investment that Samuel has in whether this goes well or not. The question for us this morning, have you ever put a lot of effort into something only to watch that thing just fall apart right in front of you? You know that feeling if you've had this happen. You put a lot of time and preparation and care into something that was attached to you because you were invested in it, only to see that thing fail or fall apart or just dissipate. And you're left crying out to God, "What do I do in response to this? How am I supposed to grieve what could have been and what isn't? What should have been and what isn't?" And Samuel's watching the people of God who were supposed to be led forward by this King Saul who he had anointed. And God comes to Samuel and says, I reject him. So into this moment of grieving this loss of what should have been, God speaks to Samuel. And this is our passage for this morning. Chapter 16, starting at verse 1. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what to do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely his anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. Jesus, we are thankful for your living word this morning. I pray that you would speak to our hearts and minister to our souls. Help us to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So often I've read this passage, and even as I prepared to preach this week, I was looking at this passage and excited to be able to preach about David. Because I love the story of David being anointed here. I think a lot of us do, as each of the older brothers are sent away by Samuel. I think it's easy for us to sometimes even put names and faces on those brothers, people who we would like God to send away from his presence. Because even though they look impressive in our world, even though they seem like they've been chosen for all the things that they've excited to brag about being chosen about, God says, "Nah, this is not who I intend to use." We like the stories of the underdogs. We connect with those stories. So many of us have felt unchosen or unspecial or unregarded by the world. We love the superhero stories, right? Where the seemingly like nerdy teenage boy gets bit by a spider and all of a sudden he's Spider-Man. Right? The somebody who grew up in the middle of nowhere who seems like there's nothing special about that person, all of a sudden the story shifts and it's revealed why that person is not just unique, but special and redemptive and powerful for what the world needs in that moment. We love these stories. And we know this is the story of David. And so we love to focus in on what's going on here. I mean, David becomes king, right? And spoiler alert, I'm not giving away too much, I hope. David becomes king and goes on to play a major role, not just in the tangible things of the history of God's people, but goes on to become somebody that even in the book of Revelation, when they're talking about Jesus, Jesus says, "I am the root and the descendant of David." There's so many connections here to the truth of what God is doing in his people. It's easy for us to read these words from our own perspectives, to look at these things from human perspectives. And so I asked God, even as I was praying over this passage, okay, wait, I want to celebrate David. I want to preach about David. But if I'm reading this with the heart, if God's looking at this passage and wants to share from the heart, what might I preach from differently? And God began to share something else with me that in all my times of reading this passage, I've never heard these moments. I've looked over what God was doing in the midst of Samuel and his story. And I believe that there are some truths in Samuel's story about what it means to be seen by God. Number one is that God invites a new perspective for our grief. Now, we don't know how much time has passed between when Saul was rejected by God and when we find ourselves in this moment. We do know that Samuel is old, is all we know. But God tells Samuel here, I have rejected Saul. And so if Samuel is feeling any sort of failure because of what has happened so far, God is clarifying, I have a role here, an active role that is important for you to recognize. I have done something. I have acted. I am participating in the flow of my redemptive history. And this is not on your shoulders to bear the burden of what has gone on here. I have rejected Saul. I'm still speaking to you as a prophet. I'm still speaking to you as a servant. And he's inviting Samuel forward to respond. And the question I want us to ask ourselves is, are we holding on to grief? And now this can get misused, and so I really don't want you to hear me the wrong way. I'm not talking about grief over a loved one. I'm not talking about the grief that is appropriate and that is so difficult when we are hit by things that are huge and they change life in ways that we didn't expect. But what I'm talking about here is just the simple life changes. That if you've ever read the book, right, Who Moved My Cheese? You're aware of this, right? Some of us are prepared for changes and some of us try to resist all of the changes. But are there things that have happened in your life that didn't go as planned for yourself or for your kids or for your neighborhood, for the world, and you're looking at and you're just holding on to this grief? I don't want us to hear God asking Samuel this morning, how long will you grieve? Not in a way that accuses, not in a way that points out to shame you, but in a way that invites you to recognize this is a choice. How long will you grieve because there's something? And then he steps forward with more for Samuel. He says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil. How long will you grieve, Samuel? And moves right from that sentence into, now get up, fill your horn with oil. Now, for Samuel, this is a literal filling of his horn with oil, right? God wants to send him out to anoint the next king of Israel. So what is it for us? What does it look like for you to fill your horn with oil? What does it look like for you to respond to God's question saying, you know what? I think I could be ready for what God desires to do next because I recognize that I will not be defined by what has happened so far. My story is not done being told. And so just as Samuel, God is preparing us to join him, right? To join him in ways that are not limited by our previous experiences, ways that are not limited by what we've known so far, what we've expected so far. Right, so the first one, God invites a new perspective for our grief. The second one, God does not make our fears his own. Amen to that. If my kids were here, they would laugh at me bringing up this. But one phrase they hear over and over again during driver's training as mom and dad teach them how to drive is the phrase, don't make their hurry your hurry. Right? We know you nod your head and figure out what I'm meaning there. We've all had the instances where the person gets right up on our bumper behind us, and they may be in a hurry, and they may have reasons to be in a hurry. You don't have to make their hurry your hurry. Now, there are safe ways to respond, right? It's if they're really unsafe, sometimes it is wise to just pull over, let them go around you, right? But no matter what, you don't have to live in the hurry that they're manufacturing behind you. God does not make our fears his fears. It would actually be a little comical to read this passage if that was what had happened. If Samuel turns to God and says, yeah, God, I could, but if Saul finds out, he's going to kill me. And God responds to Samuel by saying, actually, you're right. That Saul guy, he is rather scary. Why don't you just stay safe? That would be laughable, right? Because it's God. God is God. Doesn't need to fear the same things that we sometimes fear. But he knows our fears, right? We can confess our hesitations. We can confess to God that we do have fears. We fear what we've known, right? King Saul had a reputation, and that's one of the reasons Samuel had these fears. We fear the things we've experienced before. We can come to God with those fears. Say, God, I'm afraid to walk forward in this way that you're showing to me because of what I've experienced so far. God can handle us confessing those fears. But we also fear what we don't know, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, we want to be those who know, and we're uncomfortable with certain levels of unknowingness. It's one of the reasons I'm doing without my smartphone during Lent, because I love to go down the rabbit holes of knowing. I like to Google the things, and then if I don't understand everything in what I've discovered my first Google, I Google the things I Googled the first time to know the further word. And I can just spend half hour on one news story to learn what's really going on, because I love to know. Why? Because unknowing makes me vulnerable. When I don't know all the things, I have to trust more, which is a really good thing for me to do. So we can confess to God, God, I have this thing in me that wants to know everything, because if I know less, I have to trust more. And God says, will you? Will you trust me more? And then finally, what we see happening in this story, God makes provision for our fears. God hears the fears of Samuel, and he responds by saying, hey, here's a path forward that allows you to respond to your fear, trusting in me. Will you walk this path forward? God provides, makes provision for our fears when it's a direction he wants us to walk. He responds by showing a path forward. We know this. We see this echoed even in the New Testament, right? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of love and of power and of self-discipline, right? Sound mind. So we have the first two. The third one that I believe we see here is that being seen by God offers us peace. Yeah, come on. Samuel arrived in Bethlehem, and as he arrived in Bethlehem, leaders from Bethlehem come to him trembling. Why are they trembling? Maybe because they're worried that they're being judged by God, that Samuel is bringing a message of judgment from God for the people of Bethlehem. Maybe they've heard about Samuel's reputation. I mean, if you look back in chapter 15, Samuel had just cut a guy in pieces, right? King Agag. That's it. Agag. All right. Sorry to anybody here if you're named Agag. It was a funny name for me. So Samuel had just cut up Agag. He cut a guy up, right? So he comes to this town, Bethlehem, and they've heard about Samuel, and they may be trembling a little bit. Yeah, I would tremble too if I knew this was the guy coming and showing up at my city's doorstep, and I'm one of the elders of town responsible for what God's doing there. For whatever reason, they ask him just point blank, do you come peaceably? Right, this word shalom, do you come for reasons that are peaceful and filled with fruitfulness? Is it a good thing that you're here for? And Samuel says, yeah, peaceably, I come. Right? I come in shalom. I affirm this. And so for us, right, God allows us to have peace internally, but also allows us to have peace in the way that we approach others. Even if they're trembling as they come to us, we're allowed, we're invited, we're enabled to approach these moments in the peace of God. But it's not going to happen automatically. This is important for us to recognize. We must see God seeing us. We must see God seeing us. Now, in psychology, this is a term known as social referencing, right? If you spend a lot of time with toddlers or infants recently, you know what this looks like. I experienced it even yesterday because I was reminded, my face scares little kids. It does sometimes, and it's okay. I'm all right with that. I have big facial expressions, right? I smile really big. My eyes get really wide, and it freaks out really young kids sometimes. And so because of that, when that happens, they look to their parents. Is this guy safe, or should I be afraid? So our niece was having a birthday party. Our nephew was there too. And every time I freaked him out, he would look over at his parents, sometimes crawl over to be closer to his parents. And they would reassure with their facial expressions. They would reassure with their physical presence. Yeah, you're safe. This guy may look funny, but he's safe for you. Right? Social referencing. And so what do? To know the peace that God has, we look to God. And when we look to God is when we see that God has not made our fears his fears. That the things that we become anxious about are not things that God is anxious about. That the reasons we shouldn't forgive aren't the reasons God has, because God has already forgiven. We use God in ways that are healthy, ways that we're designed for. We borrow God's peace, literally. We borrow God's love, God's ability to not be fazed by what's going on. My question for you this morning is, where is it that you do need peace? Where is it that you need the perspective of God? And what would it look like for you to spend some time today or this week doing some social referencing? Right? Just like our nephew, sometimes he would just look to his parents. And it was enough for him to see that they were doing okay, that they had peace. But there were other times where he needed to crawl all the way over to them and just touch them to see that they were okay, that they were encouraging him, that they were affirming, you're okay. There's some times that we just need to glance back at God and we see that we have the peace that God has. But there's times, I mean, we do it every Sunday for this reason. We draw near to the actual presence of God, to climb into his lap for just a moment, to look up at his face together and to see that he has peace, that he has hope for us, that his love is giving us the confidence to go back out into this world that is disturbing at times. How does that look in our lives this week? Maybe it looks like spending some quiet time in prayer. Maybe it looks like tuning your station to something that's going to be a little more refreshing for your soul. Maybe or turning it off so the silence can refresh your soul. Maybe it's getting into your discipleship band more regularly and making sure that you're doing more than just checking in and having fun, but like getting into the deep questions. Pastor Sarah's got resources she can give you if you need those flyers to remind you why we're meeting in our groups, to dig into the confession, to dig into prayer together. Because... Number four, the Lord sees the heart. God addresses Samuel at the beginning, right? The very first son appears, and because of his appearance, because of his height, God knows what Samuel is thinking. Before Samuel even says anything, right, out loud, he knows what Samuel is thinking. He says, surely this is the one. And God says, no, actually, don't look at the outward appearance. Because the Lord looks at the heart. And I wonder, as this story goes forward, as each son continues to go forward, as Samuel rehearses this phrase in his mind that God has just shared, God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Samuel may be asking himself, what is my outward appearance? What's the outward appearance of my story? Well, I served God for decades. And then I appointed my sons because I thought that would be the easiest next step. And then my sons were unfaithful. And so I appointed judges who became unfaithful to God and to God's people. And so the people were desperate for a king, even though they didn't need a king. They needed to continue walking faithfully with God. And then God relented and we helped give them a king. And then that king was unfaithful. And now my story, even though I served for decades faithfully, my story has been changed and capped off by these final years of just unfaithfulness happening and failure happening. And as these sons come before Samuel, and as he continues to hear this phrase, God does not look at the outward appearance, Samuel. God looks at the heart. What does God find as he looks at Samuel's heart? He finds someone who is still tender toward God, someone who is still listening for the heart of God to be revealed. Someone who is still excited to join what God desires from him as he's walking forward in obedience. So the question for us this morning, are our hearts open and tender? Do we remain those who are ready to receive from God, to hear from God, to participate with God? Or do we feel like we've done something that would have changed God's desire to use us? Do we feel like I'm not whoever you would put at the end of that sentence? I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not John Wesley. I'm not whatever you would fill in. I'm just me. And God says, you know what I need from you? I just need a heart that's open and a heart that's tender, that can be shaped in my love. Are you willing to offer me that? Because it would be so delightful to receive that from you. Because it's all that God needs. Can we examine for ourselves, even for a moment, what are the outward appearances that distract us lately? This is maybe something for you to write down on your sheet. Is there a situation that's been happening that is the outward appearance you're seeing your own life, your own story with? Is there a situation happening in our world and this is the main thing you feel like you need to respond to because it's in your face all the time outwardly? And God is inviting you to have a new vision this morning as we confess together, Lord, my sight is limited. My nature is to see what's right in front of me. My nature is to hear the things that are loudest. And God, I want to have your heart that can see to the heart, not only of the person, but of the situation and the kairos, right? The moment that we're in today. My sight is limited. Help me to have your vision. And then a final thing that I want to point out that I believe this scripture is revealing to us this morning is this. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's work, right? Samuel anoints David, right? And then the Spirit came mightily. And the important thing that happens next, it didn't even register for a second until I just kind of sat with it. Samuel doesn't stay as if God needs him to stay for David's sake. Samuel was called to participate with God. God had given him a task. God gave him guidance as he lived and walked with God. And then Samuel trusted that because he was seen by God and God gave no further instruction for him to be there, to do things right there, what did Samuel do? He returned home to Ramah because it's not Samuel's work. Being seen by God and trusting that God sees him and that God would give him the instruction that was needed gave Samuel the freedom to say, well, God is not guiding me further here, so I believe that as the Spirit has moved, I'm going to go home because that's my next step. The work never ceases to be God's. The question for us this morning, where might we be trying to do it all? Where might we be trying to be involved in all things? Or where might we be wanting to respond to everything that's happening? I know that I've talked with others about this just recently. There's so much pressure with every issue in our world to be the ones making statements about everything that comes up. I want to set us free from that. You don't have to. God stirs your heart. God gives you obvious things to say, share. But don't feel like we have to in every situation, because God is God and the work is God's to move forward. His salvation work. Or the question of where might we be trying to do it all hits some of us, but for some of us, it may be the opposite. Where have you been hesitant to join God because you saw the task as too large? Some of us feel like if I step forward in this area, I have to continue bearing the weight of all that happens in this direction, where God is reminding you this morning, no, that's not your job. Take one step forward in obedience and trust that the work continues to be mine, because I'm God. God invites us to be seen, and God invites us to be loved fully in our limited capabilities. God is not surprised by our limitations. He's taken those into consideration. He knows us and he loves us, and he invites us to respond and to join him. And he has all the resources of existence at his disposal, which sets us free sometimes to go home. Sets us free to go rest. I mean, we have it built in to our routines as followers of Jesus. Once a week, we Sabbath. We take a step away from the work routines to say, the world spinning does not depend on me helping spin it today. I can rest. I don't have to keep making bricks for Pharaoh. I can rest in the presence of God. I can look to the face of my Father, spend some time social referencing, right? And this is both humbling and encouraging, that we are not the source, that our identity is to rest from work every once in a while. So another question that we're asking ourselves, where might God be inviting you to trust him in this way? To recognize your limitations. And it may even be that there's some healing that God desires to work in your life or your heart that involves the wound that doesn't allow you to put things down. Will we allow God to heal us in ways that set us free from having to be the ones carrying his work forward in all times and places? Join God gladly. Have a heart that is listening for God. Have feet that are glad to go where he sends us, but have also souls that are capable of resting, knowing that the work continues to be God's. We're going to respond to the word here in a song that most of us have heard before, Knowing You, Jesus. Knowing You, there is no greater thing. In the first verse, it just confesses, all that I used to build life on, all I once held dear and built my life upon, it's been transformed in the light of God's realities. I'm set free from being someone who has to always be the one doing the work. I'm allowed to let God do the things, but I'm invited to be someone who knows, not just about God, but knows God. Will you allow yourself to know God in a new way this morning? As we stand, would you stand as we worship together in response?